Good morning. Just want to say thank you to all the guys that came out yesterday at our men's breakfast. We had a great turnout, and J.R. Gardner was our speaker. For those of you that don't know, J.R. is with Youth for Christ, but he also is working with kids down here at the Armory. And the Armory, the Youth for Christ has purchased that building. And he said he has like 50 to 60 junior hires going up into high school, and that he works with them, and he's looking forward to partnering with us. There's some information on the back out there that he gave us. So he's going to be partnering with Dustin Hartman, who's with Young Life, because he talked to Dustin about it, because he has so many junior high kids that are going into high school that he was asking if he would be willing to help out, and I think that they're going to do that. So that's That was a blessing from yesterday as our men got together. It was a great message for us that J.R. shared about go, that he said that to almost every prophet. And he says that's the first words he says to Abraham is to go, to leave Ur, to go. As we think about our own lives and where we're supposed to go, we'd ask that we need to pray about where we're supposed to be going. It could be just back to your homes or to your neighborhoods or to your friends at work. To share the gospel with them, and that takes courage. I want to pray for some people here. Jen Angett's father, Tom. I believe he is. Where is he at now? Is he at Country Meadows now? So he's still going to be there for a while, and they're hoping that he gets stronger there. But please pray for Tom Shives. Also for Linda Day's mom, Laura. She had surgery Wednesday, and everything went well, but we're praying that the leg heals completely because they had to go up higher. They'd amputated her foot, but they had to go up above the knee to try to get the body to heal. So please pray for healing for Laura Michelucci. And then Ralph Berquist, we have a couple chairs in the back that say reserved on them. Those are for Ralph and Vita. They come in, they have a hard time getting in. Ralph has a bad hip that they were really praying that he would get operated on earlier rather than later, and tomorrow is the day. I think March 14th is the day, so tomorrow will be a surgery day for Ralph. He's looking forward to it because he's having trouble walking at all. So please pray for Ralph tomorrow, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for all the good things that you provide for us. As we think about Jesus, we think about our passage today. We cannot be helped but moved by the fact that it's not by us being related to the right people that we get in or that we do all the right things. It certainly shows us that it is only by your grace that we are saved and that we are sanctified by grace also. We're not sanctified by our own work. Father, I pray for you to help us to see ourselves today and see our sin and then see our Savior. That the magnitude of it is deeper and darker than what we realize. And that when we miss these things, they're blind spots in our mirrors that we don't actually see in about our own lives. And today we will see that very picture for Judah, that the deepest, darkest part of him wasn't realized until he realized that he had been caught. Lord, help us to know that we were caught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would show us our sin today. And that we would repent and turn away from it and turn to Jesus. That the grace of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood will cleanse us from our minds and our conscience. It cleanses us from all sin. We ask, Lord, for your help for these things in each one of us. We pray now for our sick that we mentioned earlier. We pray, Lord, for strength for the body, peace for the mind, and strength for the heart. We pray for courage and thank you for your help from loving family members who day by day, go and visit. Pray for patience and ask, Lord, for your help for each one. We lift up Ralph tomorrow for his surgery and pray, Lord, for his well-being and that it'll be a blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the doctors and the nurses. We thank you for our policemen and our emergency people. We thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about today's title is Caught and Convicted. It's on page 63 if you have a Bible from our from the back. It's an NIV Bible that you can follow along with us. We hope that you would do that. Today's lesson is difficult, and if we think about it, we all have blind spots in our own personality, and I don't know about you, but at different times in my life, I've had experiences where the Holy Spirit just says, turns the facet of the diamond of my life just ever so slightly so that I can see myself, so I can see that I'm not as good as I thought I was. You ever had that experience with the Holy Spirit where he just says, hey, Jack, in your case, he wouldn't say Jack, but he would turn the diamond ever so slightly and he would say, you know, you need to really look at this. You need to really look at this. You're not as good as you think you are. And it's in this story that there's not really a hero, as I suppose to speak, there's somebody that's an example to follow other than the fact that they do in the end repent. And that there's great sin in this passage. You know, we have Joe Caratini, I think it's Joe Caratini, we have a basic sense of our desperate condition, she says. As Malcolm Muggeridge regularly insisted, the depravity of humankind is at once the most unpopular of the Christian doctrine and yet the most empirically verifiable. We are aware or reminded often, she says, that we are, well, Malcolm Muggeridge says, that we are not quite what we could be, what we might be, what we were intended to be. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something we yearn to see made right. But somehow we find ourselves incapable of the kind of restoration we seek. And when it comes to sin, every one of us know, as a Christian, the Bible says in Romans 3, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us have sinned. And that that sin is not just doing bad things. That sin is in us. It's a sin. It's in us. It's not outside of us. It's in us. And so we have to understand that every person has a skeleton in their closet, and it's sin. And we can try to push that away all we want, and we don't like looking at it. But the important thing today is that we understand that the characters in Genesis 38 are not really examples to follow in their behavior, as we see, but certainly not a woman who entraps a man with sex and through prostitution, and certainly not a man who ignores a helpless widow and commits horrific sins, and yet in the end wants to judge this person and have them burned. I mean, he says, just burn her. And that's his attitude towards her. So think about the depravity of inside the man who is wanting to punish somebody for sins that he has committed, and that is far greater than what she has done, that he wants to have her burned. So he looks down upon her, looks as if she doesn't matter. And there's a double standard here. There's hypocrisy here. And so we see this in this passage. And as we think about it, we have to look at this horrific sin and yet see the magnitude of God's grace for us as we think about our own lives. I mean, how often do we look at other people and say, yeah, God's probably really going to judge those people? We need to look in the mirror, friend, and the mirror is the Bible. So as we go through here, let's look in the Bible. We didn't read the first 11 verses there, but it's the first part of the chapter. We meet Judah. They just basically sold their brother off at Judah's suggestion, by the way. Judah was the one that suggested that they just sell their younger brother and get rid of him, Joseph. He can take his happy self away, and they just say, sell him, get rid of him. So they look, they have quite a reputation. And then the other two brothers, Reuben, there's three other brothers above him, that Reuben was sexually deviant, and then the other two that came along were the ones that committed murder in the previous chapter, in chapter 34. I believe it's 34. And when we think about this family, there's a lot of dysfunction in this family. So let's look at chapter 38 there. It says, it happened at the time of Judah, went down from his brothers. So he's going away from his brothers. He's getting away from his family. And he turns aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite woman whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son. And so he has three sons. And his name, first name was Ur, and then he had Onan. I heard a pastor say Onan the Barbarian. It's not true. That's not in there. So it's not Onan. So he has Ur and Onan, and then he has Shelah. So the first son is interesting. God sees him as evil, but Judah had given Tamar to Ur as a wife, and so Judah mixes. He turns away from his father's warnings not to marry a Canaanite woman. He turns away from his own family. He ignores their wickedness in Ur and Onan. He ignores his promise to Tamar to allow her to marry Shelah, because there was no welfare system. There was no way for a widow to be taken care of unless they had a Levirate marriage, which where the next brother in line would marry her and give her children and a home, and she would get the inheritance, and they would be taken care of. But the only thing he did not want, Ur was killed by God. It says there in verse 3, it says, "And she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again," this is talking about Judah's wife, "and called him Onan. And yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. And Judah was in Kezeb, which she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, for her firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. And then Judah said to Onan," which is his responsibility, "go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of the brother-in-law and raise her up, raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So it says, whenever he went into. So he was enjoying the relationship. He was enjoying the benefits of the relationship. He was gratifying himself, but he had no real care and love for her. And his purpose was to thwart basically what God had set up to take care of family. And he wouldn't do it because he was selfish. He was all worried about the inheritance. He was all about gratification, but not responsibility. And so as we see this family going the way that they're going, there's a lot of problems here. And Judah has turned aside from God here, turned aside from his father's warnings, turned aside from his brothers, his family, and is ignoring his responsibility to Tamar. And that's what Andrew had read, is that they end up in a trial because Tamar is upset because she was not taken care of. She knew that Judah was not going to give her his youngest son. Now, why is that? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us something. It says there, "Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house," not in my house. Go to your father's house. "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers." So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So she did as she was told, and yet he has no intention of giving Shelah. He promised Shelah to her, and yet he has no intention of doing that and will not fulfill that responsibility. And this is the only hope that widows had, and God is big on taking care of widows and orphans. In James it says that is the kind of religion God accepts, is that when we take care of our widows and orphans. And throughout the Old Testament, God is big on taking care of widows and orphans. Psalm 68:5 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." And that was certainly true of Ur and Onan. And now we have Judah to deal with here, because Judah is turning aside from his responsibilities. And so it's an interesting thing. Tim Keller suggests that this was God's social way of taking care of people socially, you know, that they were going to provide for them. But we turn away from, when people commit social injustice, we're more about worrying about the sexual sins. But you're going to see very clearly that God kind of brings this back around on Judah, where Judah ends up admitting that he is less righteous than Tamar. So as we think about Tamar, we're going to move forward here and we're going to see in verse 12 that what happens is that Judah's wife dies in verse 12 and he is walking towards temptation. He's turned aside from God and he's walking right towards temptation. In the course of time, it says his wife dies. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, and he and his friends Hira the Adullamite. Now, there was a Dr. Joel Beek who said that what was going on at this sheep shearing event was more than sheep shearing, that this would be a place of where men were going to satisfy themselves with prostitutes. And that was kind of the known thing. And what does he do is he goes and gets the old Adullamite, Hira. And if you remember from him, he was his friend back in the very beginning of this chapter, that Hira was his friend back then when he had turned aside and married a Canaanite woman. He was with Hira the Adullamite. What a name. So verse 12 says that he is going to with his friend down to Timnah. And when Tamar was told this, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and she covered herself up. She covered herself with a veil and wrapping herself up, sat at the entrance to Eniam, which is the road on the road to Timnah. Now, why would she know to go there and why would she dress herself up like a prostitute and try to tempt him? She's banking on the idea that he's going to approach her because she's been around him so long. She knows what he's like. She knows that he's going to knock on her door, so to speak. And temptation, there's a saying there, opportunity knocks once, but temptation beats on the door every day. And each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, in James chapter 1, verse 14 says, by his own desires. And Judah is seeking out comfort and to fulfill himself without looking to God to help him. And he's heading down to Timnah with his friends, and he's turned away from everything that he knows that he shouldn't be doing, and he's doing exactly what he shouldn't be doing, which is taking himself away, farther away, as the world is calling him, his desires. And Tamar knows this. So it says in verse 13, when she was told that he was going down there, she covers herself up, she dresses up like a prostitute, and waits to trap him. What a picture here of Tamar. I think about Tamar, and I think about what she must have felt like as she was back at her father's house and finding out that her father-in-law, Judah, had no intentions of helping her, that she may have to remain celibate and poor and never have a husband and never have the promise of life that she had expected. I can't imagine what that would be like for Tamar. And so as we look at this, we look at Tamar as sometimes we get the idea that we see ourselves as better than Tamar, that we would never do something like that. But here she is. It says in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And he turned to her on the roadside and says, come and let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me? And he promises her a goat. What a payment. I can't imagine that. But that's the income of the day, I guess, or the money, the monetary value. And so he's caught in his own sin, and he's willing to give it all away. He pledges her a goat, and that's something that would be okay. She agrees to the goat, but he doesn't have it on him. He doesn't have the cash on him, so to speak. The goat's not there. So what does he do? He promises her that he would leave his signet, his cord, and his staff, and he gave away basically his identity. It'd be like you leaving your wallet with the prostitute and saying, I'll be back, I'll give you the goat later. And so here this person, Judah, is caught in his own sin, and he's giving everything he can to walk right into temptation. And it's ironic because you have this chapter right before the next chapter. In the next chapter, we see Joseph running from sexual temptation. Here we see his brother Judah running towards temptation. And he's willing to give up everything for it. He's caught in the trap of sin. It says that he pledges the signet. So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him, and then she arose and went away. In verse 19, taking off her veil, she put on the garments of widowhood. James says that we are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. And in verse 15, he says, the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Death. And so as we look at this, it says there, 3 months later, she finds herself pregnant in verse 24, and he hears about it. And Judah is told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. What a picture. He's the one that got her pregnant. He's the one that's been running around with his old buddy Hira, the Adullamite. He's the one that sent his buddy Hira, the Adullamite, back with the goat to go get his stuff, to go get his wallet. He's the one that left his wallet there. He's the one that propositioned her and gave it all away. And yet when he finds out she's pregnant, and it says, you can just hear the disdain in the way that it says that she has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. Oh my goodness. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. What kind of a person could you be if you just look at somebody like that, you just throw her away like that? He didn't even have the guts to go back and take the goat back. You notice what he does. When he sends the goat back in verse 20, it says he sent this young goat by his buddy, friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hands. He didn't want to be seen with her. He doesn't want to be seen giving back his goat. Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enium at the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. Enium means eyes. Isn't that interesting? Enium means eyes. It's all visible before the Lord. And so he turned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things of her own on her own, or we shall be laughed at. Notice he said, we. He said, you're with me in this. Misery loves company. Bad company corrupts, doesn't it? If you lie down with dogs, you get fleas. Has your mom and dad ever told you that? Secondly, have you listened when we tell you that? But he doesn't want to be by himself, and he's including his buddy in this. He's kind of convicted his buddy in the action. You know, we're in this together, Hira, the Adullamite. Here we are. And then 3 months later, his sin, he sowed his crop, and now he has not had crop failure. He's actually produced a child. What do we need to realize here? Look what happens. It says there, in verse 25, as she was being brought out to the court, quite a court, they're going to burn her. As she was being brought out, she was sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify those. These are the signet and the cord and the staff. And then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give to her my son Shelah. He knows exactly what the problem was. You notice he didn't say, she's more righteous than I had sex with her. He says, she is more righteous than I because I had promised her to take care of her. I had promised her my son. I was supposed to be responsible for her, and I am more guilty than she is. He didn't say she's free from guilt. He didn't say that. He said she's more righteous than I. And the word for identified means identify, to recognize, to nakar, to acknowledge. And so it's more than just say, I see it. It's more about saying, yeah, that's my stuff. Yeah, that's who I am. I'm the father. And he identifies it. So much for laughing about his sin now. He didn't think he would get caught, but yet he was caught the minute he started heading towards Timnah. The minute he started forgetting his responsibility. The minute we start getting away from God, the minute we start doing things that we separate ourselves from the people of God, the minute we stop reading our Bible and leaving it at church, the minute we just leave it there and we'll get it next Sunday and forget about what we've ever thought about when it comes to God, that's when we start to fall into this pattern of temptation. We're walking towards temptation, and then all of a sudden we get caught in our own sin. I want you to think about something as far as identifying it. In saying your identity, he was willing to pledge his whole life. Would you give up your wallet right now, your credit cards? I mean, they talk about your life being destroyed if you have somebody take your identity. And yet he was willing to give it up just to some girl that he sees alongside the road that's a prostitute, he thinks. And he's willing to just walk away from it. And he's not even caring about it enough to even go back and get it himself. I mean, some of us have lost our wallets, and we've been looking for them, and we don't stop looking for them, and then we call the credit card companies because we're afraid somebody's going to do something with our identity. They're going to do something in our name that we don't want done. And here we have him. He could care less. He sends Hira, the Adullamite, back to get the identification, get his staff back, his signet. And he doesn't even care until he gets ran into by this court, and he said that she is more righteous than me. Yet before that he was willing to have her to be burned alive. Not only her, he knows she's pregnant. And finally, it hits him. He uses the word righteous, tzedek. It means to be right morally. It means to be cleansed, to be cleared. We want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? We want to have our name. We want to have a righteous name. But we can't earn it by socially doing the right thing. Everybody's glad when the widow gets taken care of here, right? That she's been declared not guilty and she's spared of being burned alive. We're glad of that in the social gospel, but that's not enough to make us righteous. She's not completely righteous. She's still a sinner. She still needs the Son. And she still needs to be declared righteous by Jesus Christ. And that can only be done by faith. And Judah identifies her as more righteous, Sadak. And Judah himself has to repent and turn away from his darkness. He was so close to just throwing her away. And God's hand steps in. What stopped him? God reaching down in Judah's eyes and into his heart. He recognizes his sin, his identity, his true self, that Tamar is more righteous than he is. Friend, the Bible said, Jesus said, "Judge not and you will not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's quite a statement by Jesus. How quick are we to say, "Be burned, get rid of them"? How quick are we to look down on people who we think are less than us? We need to recognize our own sin, to recognize our own too big for our britches problem. Recognize the fact that we are more broken than what we ever dared believe. That we're as capable of walking into temptation as Judah was. That there's times when we turn aside from what God wants for our lives and that we walk towards temptation instead of away from it. And then when we get caught in our own sin, God, the Holy Spirit, is so gentle. Isn't He gentle? You may be thinking about something that is going on in your life right now. God is gentle with you. But He's so gentle that He's willing to give you grace. We are saved by grace. We are declared righteous by grace. As we think about being saved by grace, what does that mean? It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that that the Bible tells us that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This book tells us that God's grace is what saves us. Look in Matthew chapter 1, and if you would turn there with me for just a second, I want you to see whose names are in the genealogy of Jesus, that Judah was chosen by God to be in the lineage of Christ. And Tamar's name is there also. It says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar. God uses broken vessels, doesn't he? And he's so gentle when he brings us back to himself, and he's so gentle when he shows us our sin and he shows us our Savior, that God is eternal and he's all-powerful and he's the creator of everything. But sin has chosen, we have chosen self-rule over submission in our relationship to God. But the penalty for sin is death. We've been caught by sin. And what God did was to rescue us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And he chose not good moral people, people that do it right. See, sexual sin is the problem, isn't it? But it's more complex. But that's not the only problem. We point those out more often. We don't think of social sin. We don't think of not taking care of widows and orphans. We think about the sexual sin. That's the bad one. But we don't think about widows and orphans. But God says the widows and orphans are as important. And that how dare we, who have more, look down upon them? How dare we use them or abuse them? How dare we oppress them? How dare we not think about them? How dare we act as if we've got more together than they do? So God tells us to look at this picture I'm showing you. These are the people. You can't earn your way into God's favor just by being in his family. You're brought in by Jesus. God rescued you. God placed you into his family, and he has allowed his bloodline to have these people in it. And Judah is a part of his bloodline, and so is Tamar. And God incarnate came to die as a substitute for the penalty of all humanity's sin. And by faith, Jesus did. Not by any effort of our own. He saved us from our sins. And that I am more broken than I ever dared believe. And I'm at the same time, I am more acceptable than I ever dared hope because of Jesus. Get that? That you're more broken than you ever dared believe. And at the same time, I'm more accepted than I ever dared hope because of Jesus. Jesus loves you. And Jesus is willing to forgive you from all sin. If you'll be faithful to ask for forgiveness, he's faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then we see this statement in Revelation 5 about Judah. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He was willing to admit his sin. He turned away from his sin. Judah was willing to deny himself. And then later on, he's willing to stay at the and not allow his brother Benjamin to stay with Pharaoh. He was willing to give up his own life and in the place of Benjamin. Jesus Christ is the one who did give up his life. Jesus Christ is the true one. He is the one that we must look to forgive us of our sins, and we must lift him up. Lord, help us to pray now, Lord, as we think about our own lives, that we've been caught and convicted and we're no better. That it's only because of the righteousness of Christ that we are saved. It is only for Jesus' sake that he made him, Jesus, you made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, you declared us tzedakah. more righteous because of Christ. We are righteous. We're declared not guilty because of Christ. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.